With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Here is a man that up until now you could always wonder, what is his real motive? Let me tell you what his motive is. His motive is that God would bless Ruth through him, not that he would control her and manipulate her. He's pointing her back to the Lord. May the Lord, I'm not rewarding you, the Lord is rewarding you. He continues to elevate her from gleaners to the maids to the reapers, and then finally, he himself serves her. Men of God finish. They don't just do something halfway.
Welcome. And stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, Meeting Mr. Boaz, as we continue our series, Love Story, Ruth in Biblical Perspective. Many people spend their lives and focus all of their attention on meeting Mr. Right. Well, Ruth was forced to focus her time and attention on working hard to provide for herself and her mother-in-law. And yet, in God's sovereignty, he honored her by allowing her to meet Mr. Boaz, the man who would be her Mr. Right. Boaz was not only Mr. Right for Ruth, he was Mr. Right in God's eyes, in terms of perpetuating the lineage of the Messiah, as well as acting as a prophetic representation of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Ruth chapter 2. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part 2 of the message, Meeting Mr. Boaz.
I'd like to go through these verses and enumerate for you 7 observations of a man of God. A man of God in action. What does a man of God in action look like? 7 observations. Let me give them to you pretty quickly. Here's the first thing. You will find that the man of God in action is friendly. He's friendly. Who owns the field that he comes to? He owns it. Who are the people there? They're working for him. What does he come and do? He greets them. So here he is in a greeting, friendly greeting, but it's God-centered, it is gracious, may the Lord be with you, and it calls for the blessing of the Lord upon his employees. Well, you not only learn the fact that the man is a man who is friendly, greeting, God-honoring, God-centered. The second thing you learn is that he is a man who is inquisitive, and he is concerned about people to find out who people are, where they come from. It's interesting, in this field, with all of his workers, which seem to be a number of them, and all of his great wealth, he would be aware of one person that seems to be out of place. Who is that? He knows people, knows about people. Third thing I want you to see, and I want you to see from verses 8 and 9, that he then is a person who takes care of the disenfranchised. He says, I want you to never go to another field. I mean, there are some rascals out there that own some of those fields. Don't you go to any of those fields. You stay in my field. You stay right here in my field. Don't go to any other field. I'll take care of you. He took her from the gleaners and he put her with his employees. Stay in my field. Why? I'm going to provide for you and I'm going to protect you. So here is a man who greets. Here is a man who is friendly, a God-centered greeting. He's inquisitive about the needs of others, and he is a man who provides and protects the disenfranchised. In verse 10, we find out, by the way, that when a man gets in action like this, it evokes a response. Look at the response of Ruth that you find in verse 10. In verse 10, she falls on her face. She bows to the ground. She says to him, why have I found favor in your sight? Why have I found... What does favor mean? What does that word mean? How did I get grace? How did I get this grace from you? Look, first of all, I'm a woman. Secondly, I am no asset to you. Thirdly, I'm a Moabite. I am a foreigner. I am not only a foreigner, I'm of a tribe of Canaanites that can't for 10 generations come to the temple even if somebody gets converted. Why would you be so gracious to me? Why would you do this for me? There's no reason for you. I don't bring any assets to you. Why would you do this for me? When a man of God is in action, it evokes amazement at grace as it works through him. Well, let me give you another insight, if I can, as we work through it. And that's a fifth insight. And you'll find these from verses 11 through 13, where Boaz now replies to her amazement. And he says, listen, I already know about you. I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know the process that you've gone through, and that after the death of your husband, you didn't abandon your mother-in-law. You stayed with her. And I know about your conversion. You've left your father. You've left your people. You've left the customs. You've left all of those things. And you have now come to be among Naomi and her people and to serve her Lord. Therefore, what my desire is, and here's his answer, why have I found grace from you? He says, here's the answer. I want to be part of the Lord rewarding you. I want to be part of God bringing you under his wings. I want you to be touched by me, and therefore the Lord reward you through me. Look at verse 12. May the Lord reward your work and your wages full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. I'm reminded of a time when I was in Chattanooga, and there's a lady that this notion of being under the wings of God, under his wings and sheltered under his wings. We sing songs about it. There's three psalms that make a big point about what it means to become under the wings of God. And that he cares for us. And this lady one time was impressed about Bible memory. Well, it's a true story. In fact, we carpooled our family and their family, taking our kids to school when our oldest daughter was in the first grade. And so she heard on the Focus on the Family program one time about people memorizing the Bible. She decided to memorize the Bible. First thing she decided to memorize was a psalm. And the psalm was the one that says, under his wings you will find refuge. Under the wings of the Lord you'll find refuge. So she memorized it. A couple of days later, she's riding downtown in Chattanooga on Broad Street, and it's not a very good section of town. And sure enough, she stopped at a stop sign. A guy jumped out of off the corner and opened the door and jumped in, put a gun in her face and said, drive. And she had remembered in that same program that a woman had something like that had happened to her, so she quoted scripture to the guy. And he got converted. So she says, what did I mean? Oh, the memorized Psalms. She just couldn't come up with it. So finally, she couldn't remember under his wings. So finally, she just looked at him and she said, feathers! 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 And the guy looked at her. Now, he didn't get converted, but he said, woman, you are nuts. And he got out of the car and she at least was safe. She didn't get converted. Well, you see, God's wings shelter his people, and what Boaz is saying is, I have been touched by his hand, therefore I want to be one of his feathers. I want the Lord. Now, don't let this slip by you. Here is a man that up until now you could always wonder, what is his real motive? Let me tell you what his motive is. His motive is that God would bless Ruth through him, not that he would control her and manipulate her. He's pointing her back to the Lord. May the Lord, I'm not rewarding you, the Lord is rewarding you. Now let me give you another couple of insights right quick and observations. The other one is that he continues to elevate her. He's elevated her from the gleaners to the maids, from the maids to the reapers. And then in verses 14 and beyond, he says to her, he says, listen, don't worry, sit with the reapers. I'll take care of you. And he so takes care of her that he himself now comes and feeds her, serves her. Look, if you would, in verse 14. She sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain. So that he continues to elevate her from gleaners to the maids to the reapers. And then finally, he himself serves her. And then not to let anything, he's a man who finishes. Men of God finish. They don't just do something halfway. He then takes care of the whole thing in verses 15 through 16 when he goes back and he says to him, he says, listen, this woman has a right to the gleanings. In fact, she has a right to what falls out when we pull together the sheaves. Now, is there such a thing as sheaving? Anyways, when you bundle the stuff up. In other words, the guy that owned the field was not only to leave some gleanings, he also, when it was being bundled, if something fell out, that was God's providence for the people who didn't have the strength to glean to come behind and pick it up. So he not only says, let her glean, let her come and get what falls out of the sheaves. And then he says this, pull some out of the sheaves and leave it for her. Pull it out and leave it for her. So he brings it to completion to take full care of her. Now let me just give you some principles here. That's a man of God in action. What would be a man of God under construction? What would be a man of God? Let's take what would happen to a Christian man or a woman who is learning from these principles. Let me just enumerate them. Here's the first thing. The first layer is this. You got to be God-centered. You can't be man-centered. You can't even be salvation-centered. Why did you get saved? Not to be salvation-centered, but to be God-centered, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's the first thing, is to be God-centered. That's the key. Folks, why does Boaz care about Ruth? He cares about Ruth because he cares about his God. That's why he cares about people made in the image of God. That's why he cares about the disenfranchised, whom his God has said, don't let the widow or the orphan go without being cared for. The reason he does what he does is, first of all, he's God-centered. Harry, how do you know he's God-centered? Because when he greets people, he doesn't just greet people. He says, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. And when he blesses this woman with particular things of resources, he doesn't point her back to himself, back to the field, back to the laws of provision. He points her back to the Lord. May the Lord reward your work. It begins with a God-centered life. The second thing that happens under construction is this. When you're God-centered, you're going to get other concerned. When you're God-centered, you're going to get other concerned. And it'll really show up in the people that are never going to be an asset in your life as far as you know. You want to know who a real man or woman of God is? How do they treat the people that have no idea are ever going to be a help to them? Here is a woman that's a widow in the fields, and he doesn't see her as a parasite. He doesn't look at her and say, oh man, there's another one of those beggars. I mean, they just keep coming to this field. I mean, I bought this field, I planted this field, and here they come after, and I know they're going to call me Deuteronomy 24, and I got to leave a little bit for them. You don't see any of that bitterness. You don't see that half-heartedness. You see the joy of his life being God-centered to give something to somebody who has a need. And he's actually concerned for her. He doesn't just let her glean. He moves her up with the reapers. He moves her up at a table. He goes and he serves her. He has other concern. Folks, listen, don't just... I mean, I just want to ask you something. Let's jump Monday morning. I'm going to get as practical as I can. Let's jump Monday morning. You walk into the office. How do you walk into an office? How do you leave an office? Is the name of God so familiar to you that it rolls right off of your tongue in a greeting to the people that are there? He walked into his office, his field. May the Lord bless you. Are your employees, if you have people that work for you, do you walk right by them? You know, that person that's cleaning the rooms, that person that's emptying the trash, that person that's doing the grunt work, how do you treat them? How do we treat them? Now we'll find out what kind of men and women we are. Are they non-entities that we walk by just like they're a picture on the wall? In fact, we may notice a picture on the wall more than we notice them. How do we see a person who is in need? As a bother? You see, when God gets hold of your life by grace, you then see yourself to be a change agent of grace. And you become concerned for other people. I'll give you a third principle that happens. Not only God-centered, not only other concerned, but a third principle is this. You become an encourager. You become an encourager. You become one who affirms and encourages others, especially the distressed, especially those who are in despair, especially the disenfranchised. You become someone who touches base in their life. Fourthly, you develop a servant's heart. He served her. That just amazes me. Here is a man, maybe one of the most wealthy men in Bethlehem, and when he gets to this woman to honor the Lord, to reward her for what she has done before the Lord, he then serves her. A servant's heart. Now, we talk about this all the time. I want to be a servant for Jesus. And we all talk about it until somebody treats us like one. You see, I think the idea is if we follow Christ, we grab towels and wash feet. We don't go to seats of honor. We go to places of ministry. Servant's heart. Number five, the man's a learner. He learns truth and he learns about people. Who's this woman? Where'd she come from? Oh, yeah. You know he's a learner because he already knew about her. He had already found out about her. a learner of truth and a learner of people. Number six, when you construct the man of God, he's not only God-centered, not only other-concerned and gracious, not only an encourager, not only a servant's heart, not only a learner, but number six, and I cheated here, I put three things down. He is a producer of wealth, not a consumer. A producer of wealth. A provider for others. He gives people jobs. And a protector of the vulnerable. A producer of wealth, not a consumer. That's not the point, it's consumption. It's producing wealth that's biblical. Providing jobs, providing for others, and a protector of the vulnerable. And then number seven. The presence of position and resources. Now here, every single one of us have gifts, talents, and abilities. Positions, resources. Here's a man of God. When you get a position and you get resources, you don't see it as something that elevates you. You see it as an opportunity to minister and to humble yourself. You see it as an opportunity. God's given me this great wealth. Why? To minister. That means you got to humble yourself. That means God is exalted. We don't exalt ourselves. We exalt God and we elevate others. You always see that in the life of such an individual. Well, there's a couple of things, some takeaways I'd like for you to go with your life. Here's one that I promise you we're going to come back here. You know who Boaz is, don't you? First of all, he's a wonderful example for men and women of how to make a difference for Jesus Christ. Isn't he? He really becomes a model for us. Can I speak to you men in particular? Men, he's especially a model for men today. Here's a man. You take those elements I've just put for you. Take them from this text. And you weave them together. And out shouts, here is a man. Terminators aren't men. Rockies, Rambos. This is a man. This is a man. A man who doesn't run over people, but he cares about them. A man who sees himself as an instrument of God to bring reward to others. A man who elevates everyone that's around him. That's a man of God. Boaz is also a type of Christ as a kinsman redeemer. And all that we see in Boaz and all that we'd like to be in modeling it, let me just tell you, go look at Jesus. Here's the man. Son of God who became a man to take you from the land of Moab into the field of eternity. Into the kingdom of God. Here is the one who knows you. Here's the one who knows all about you, and you bring nothing to the table for him, but he put everything on the cross for you. Here's your Redeemer. Boaz gives you a taste, but the fullness is in Jesus Christ. And that's how gloriously he loves you. Say, if we see it, would we, if Ruth is amazed at the grace of Boaz, ought not we to be amazed at the grace of Christ? Ought that not to lay... Why? Have you ever asked Jesus this? Why would you do this? You know, most of us don't ask that because two things. Number one, we're not really convinced we're saved by grace. We think God did a work of grace and then we added something to it to make it really work. And the second thing is, we kind of think God got a pretty good deal getting us. What he did was rescue a sinner. Straighten out a worm. Plucked a brand from the fire. Lord, why? Why? I love you, oh my Savior. The other thing, three things that I believe that can change your life in pretty dramatic ways that come from it. These are things that I think they just struck me as I walked away from the text, and I couldn't walk away from this without giving them to you. Here's the first one that struck me. To me, Boaz is a great man. I mean, he's become one of those I'm going to go find when I get to heaven. Here's what I think about great men, great Christian men, great Christians. Great Christians humble themselves and elevate others. That's a great Christian. Great Christians humble themselves and elevate others. Let me give you a second take home from this. A second take home from this. All this stuff out there that we use the word coincidence, happening, happenstance, heaven forbid, luck, fortune. Forget those words. It's the hand of God. The hand of God in the affairs of life. Even when our sinful decisions take us to a place like Moab, the hand of the Lord comes through a famine with a day of plenty, comes and takes a Naomi, brings her back, brings a Ruth back. Is all of this just happening, or is God actually doing something? When she gets back, she gets hungry. And she knows there's a way for this. It's called the law of the gleanings. I'll go. God, would you, Naomi, pray with me. You'll send me to a field in which I'll find grace. I'll find favor. And she happens to the field of Boaz, who takes the time to minister to her, gets to know her, will marry her, from which will come a king, from which will come the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Think this is just happenstance? So my friends, let's remember it when we deal with the next time the car breaks down. The next time somebody stops us when we're in a hurry. The next time things didn't go just the way we planned it. God, what are you doing? The hand of providence in the affairs of life. Maybe it's like an EE team here. We've invited you to EE. Maybe you could be like on a team that went out a number of months ago that went knocking on doors in apartments. They knocked on one and a young man answered that obviously was not ready for a visit from the church. You could tell by what was in his hands. You could tell by his condition. He says, "Yeah, Briarwood, yeah, come on in." He had a friend with him, his roommate, and a young woman there. And he says, "Now what do y'all want? Yeah, we'd like to talk to you, go ahead." Well, they ask him some questions, and finally, you know the question that came out. If you were to die tonight, you know where to spend eternity. If you were standing before the Lord, what would he say? And he said, "Why shall I let you in hell?" What would you say? They had the opportunity to begin to share it. He clearly was disinterested. They got to the end. Is there any reason why you shouldn't commit your life to Jesus Christ today? Receive the gift of eternal life. Still no interest. Behind him was a roommate with tears in his eyes. "God sent you here today for me." And he received Christ as his Lord and Savior. And there sat a woman who said, "Tonight was the first night I'd gone to a singles bar and gone to an apartment like this, and I pretty well knew what was going to happen next. My father's a preacher, and I've been walking away from the gospel. God sent you here tonight. I'm going back to the Lord and back to my daddy." Think that's an accident? Think they just maybe happened on that door? Or God is weaving all things to his glory, seen and unseen. Thirdly, the third thing is this. It's in the small acts of grace in the lives of God's people that God fashions the monumental torrents of his movements. It's in the small acts of graciousness and kindness of his people as they live for Christ, truth and love. These tributaries become the torrents of his movements in this world. It's here in this little, imagine yourself, it's a hot July day and now you got this woman here. That's barley harvest, July. Last of it. There she sits. And you take the time to know her and serve her. From that will come your wife. From that will come the line of redemption, a king, a redeemer, a Messiah. And the world is never the same. Maybe in your mind's eye, you can run with me to Acts chapter 2, and there stands a man by the name of Peter, and he preaches. 3,000 heads of households come to Christ, and families flock. I can just imagine when the service was over, everybody running up to Peter. "Peter, would you sign my Bible?" It's been a great day. Maybe they should have run by Peter. Because 3 years earlier, a young man beside Galilee had met Jesus, and the first thing he did was go to his brother. "Come and meet the Messiah." Andrew. That little day at Galilee brought a Peter that brought 3,000. Don't despise the day of small things. And don't look down. That person, you know, when you go to that water cooler at the office tomorrow, the next day, You're walking by this verse. It's in all of those movements that God fashions the torrents of His grace and power. There are no little people out there. There are no insignificant moments. Make every person the object of the divine love of Christ. They're made in the image of God. And only Jesus can liberate them from their sin. Make every moment an encounter count for Christ. May the Lord be with you.
Boaz was not only Mr. Right for Ruth, he was Mr. Right in God's eyes in terms of perpetuating the lineage of the Messiah, as well as acting as a prophetic representation of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. Join us again next time as we continue with our series, Love Story, Ruth in Biblical Perspective. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Meeting Mr. Boaz, or simply ask for message number 8084. Again, that's message number 8084. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In the world, the workplace, and even in the church, there is an obvious lack of biblical, godly, dynamic leadership. Dr. Harry Reeder's new book, 3D Leadership, is devoted to equipping the church and believers to multiply and mobilize leaders in all walks of life. This expanded, revised, and reformatted publication of the leadership dynamic includes discussion questions at the end of each chapter. It is a great resource for your personal development, group Bible study, or for church officer and leadership training. 3D Leadership, defining, developing, and deploying Christian leaders who can change the world. To order your copy, go to briarwood.org/3D. That's briarwood.org/3D. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.